Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 5. The book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 5. Romans 11:5 reads this way. It says, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, for the understanding that you are in our midst tonight. And so, Lord, we call upon you to guide us in your word as we look to your word, that you would speak to us and strengthen our faith. And Lord, enable us to grow in your grace. Again, that we might experience your grace and power in our own lives, and that we might be a testimony of that to our own families, then to our church family, and to the world. Bless tonight, Lord, and we'll thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "The Election of Grace." The election of grace. And a lot of times people approach this and come to some conclusions that may be completely wrong. God has not chosen a specific group of people to salvation and another group to condemnation. That's not the way that the Lord works. He says, "For whosoever will," right? If they will to come, God says he will receive them. And we thank the Lord for that. And so tonight, I want you to see some amazing truths as we consider this. And tonight, we're going to see the same gospel that we have in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Isn't that good? The same gospel. What does that tell us? God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So with that said, let me call you to Romans chapter 10. We're going to back up a chapter here and look at verse 13. And I want you to see the same gospel in the Old Testament. So chapter 10, verse 13 says this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that good? And then notice it goes on and it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And notice, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says..." Now we're going back to the Old Testament, aren't we? "Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God's saying it is the word of God that does the work of God in the heart of the lost people. Is that true? That's where salvation comes. It is the Holy Spirit that works through the word of God to convict the individual of their need. But wait a minute. The word of God also works in the life of the believer to build them in the faith and grace that they've been given in their salvation. But I want you to see that God is the same. Notice verse 18, it says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth." This is in the Old Testament. "And their words unto the ends of the world." Did you see that? The gospel in the Old Testament went throughout the whole known world. And by the way, listen, remember, many of the people that were not Israelites had heard about all that God had did for Israel, had done for them. So notice verse 19. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith." So now as we consider this, I want you to see the testimony of Moses and Isaiah against works. Notice what's going on here in verse 19 again. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." He's speaking to Israel. He is making a prophetical statement to the people of God. And here's the whole plan. God said, if you will follow me, you will experience life and blessing. Is God not the same today? God says, if you will follow me, I will give you what life is really all about, and I will give you an experience personally that will cause you to enjoy the grace of God and be a testimony of that great grace to a lost and dying world, and to encourage your family and the future generation. How far are we from utter destruction and walking without the Lord? We're just one generation away. If we fail or neglect so great a salvation, the next generation has no hope. It is important that the next generation, beginning of all the people that you can influence, is not your family near and dear to your heart. God wants you to be a blessing. God wants me to be a blessing first to my family. It's important that we see it that way. Is the church important? Absolutely. It's the bride of Christ. But if the church be filled with people who are not experiencing God and not being led by God, where will the church be? What will happen to the church? And so what will happen to Israel if they fail to pass on to the next generation the grace of God? What will happen to the nation of Israel? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because the Bible is very clear in telling us. So Moses is saying here in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know first? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And notice, by a foolish nation. By the way, every nation that knows not the Lord is foolish. I know today we're so easily offended, but that's not really being a slam. I promise you, everybody, when they stand in eternity, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift, not something they had to earn, and his gift of eternal life, will say, well, that was the most foolish thing I could have ever done in my life, to reject the Lord. And they will understand that, unfortunately, to their demise, when it's too late, if they wait till then. Then notice Isaiah's testimony, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. That's the Gentiles. Did you know that the Old Testament says that the Gentiles will seek after God and will find him? Notice this. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying, that's complaining and falsely accusing the Lord, to a gainsaying people. All the day long. God, I mean, my goodness, listen, all the day long, when you look at the history of Israel, God had been revealing himself, been telling them, I will bless them, and had blessed them, and brought them into great prosperity. And in the midst of prosperity, they had forgotten the Lord. Do you know the same can happen to us in one generation? That if we neglect so great a salvation, and if we forget the grace of God, and listen, not just in salvation, but if we don't strive to walk by faith, in other words, calling upon the Lord, believe. If we fail to walk by trusting in the Lord, let's just equate the word faith and trust together, and calling upon him to do his work in our life, the next generation will fail to see it. We may believe and we have eternal life, but if they don't see something in your life and mine that draws them, and it can't be us, it can't be our righteousness, because here's what we'll do, ready? Because I'm a Christian, I have to do these things. Because I'm a Christian, I shouldn't do these things. Well, you've just given them the law. You've not showed grace. And I promise you, listen, as somewhat appealing that works might be to the flesh, it is loathsome to those who want to see the truth. Listen, nobody, ask the world, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, do this and don't do that. They'll tell you that. Well, why didn't you get saved? Because I'm enjoying that more than what I'm not supposed to do and what I should do. And so the next generation, and by the way, it is never too late to experience the grace of God in our lives, because we influence our family and our extended family. And the Lord will see to it. Listen, God did great things for Israel in Egypt, did he not? When he brought them out. Did he not do that? Question, did people in other lands hear about it? So you might have family in other lands other than the state of Missouri. And it's not just because I'm here, but I think Missouri is one of the prettiest states you can live in. Amen? And so there are people that may not be privileged and blessed as you and I are to be in the state of Missouri and to enjoy all the wonderful things that God has given to us, but may they still hear about the grace of God in us in other states. And that's where revival will take place. But first, it must happen in our lives and in the lives of our family, our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, right? I don't have any yet. I hope one day, and that's okay. There's no hurry. There's no hurry, amen, because it's better to be done right and in the Lord than to step out in front of him. So notice what's happening right here. So we find Moses and Isaiah testifying against works. And again, look at verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He said, but I was found of those that weren't looking for me. Notice, as we consider chapter 11 right here, I want you to see Elijah's testimony against works. So notice what happens here in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel, God forbid. Why? Because the grace of God is never done. The grace of God does not throw us away. Have they drifted far away? Yes, absolutely. Listen, and because they moved away, and I will fault the religious leaders at this particular place, the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all these that begin to look at their own righteousness and neglected the righteousness of God, they lost the next generation. And every generation after that. So when the Lord came, they didn't recognize him. Why was that? Because they neglected the truth of the grace of God and the glory of God in you and I. And that's where it needed to be seen. So you have Cain and Abel. Why did one offer the right sacrifice and the other one tried to offer his best? That's what it was. He was offering his best. We can do the same thing. And so what happened was the grace of God was very prevalent in Abel's life. Unfortunately, and really he was a testimony, and I'm sure he has no regrets of standing in the grace of God, even though it cost him his life, that was not too high a price in the heart and mind of Abel to be a testimony. I'm convinced he did not do that to agitate Cain. He did that because he loved his God. You and I are here tonight not because we want to agitate the world, but because we want to experience the Lord in our lives. And by the way, when we experience the Lord, when God gives you and I a good thing, we ought to want to share it. Amen? But it's more important for the next generation to see it taking place in your life and mine. So he says, hey, listen. He says, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, there in verse 1 of chapter 11, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So they all knew back then in the first century what tribe they were from. And in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now you've got to, let's not confuse this. God being God knows everything that will ever take place. This boggles my mind, from eternity past before anything was created. Let that sink in. That is the foreknowledge of God. Not that God in his foreknowledge chose some to perish and some to salvation. That's not. God knew exactly who was going to do what. And that's why many times he says, choose you for whosoever will. In other words, if you will to seek the Lord, will you find him? God says, seek and ye shall find. Isn't that good? Not you might find, you will. You will find. And so the Lord is wanting us to get this understanding here. He says, God didn't cast away those that he foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Now, let me ask you this question. We're talking about Elijah, and it calls him Elias here in the Greek. But Elijah, was he a man of God? Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay, he was definitely a man of God. Was he blessed by God? Did he experience the grace and power of God in his life? Did he make some mistakes? Did he draw some wrong conclusions? All right, but that's all right. Because believe it or not, I am not of the position to think that I've not missed some things or misunderstood some things. And the more I read the Word of God, the clearer, the more clarity God gives to our understanding. And I thank the Lord for that. The knowledge of God, when you look at a specific text, is infinite, is it not? We can grasp, I promise you, you can read chapter 11 of the book of Romans time and time again from now until you see the Lord, and the Lord will show you more that was in the book of Romans chapter 11, just in that one chapter, that was overlooked, right? Or maybe undiscovered, because God is infinite. So as we consider this, I want you to consider that Elijah here was a man of God, and yet he missed something or misunderstood something with the best of intentions. So look at verse 3 right here, and this is what we're going to look at here. We see Elijah's testimony against work. We saw Moses and Isaiah's testimony against work. Now we're noticing Elijah's testimony against work, specifically the work of unbelief. And so what's happening right here in verse 3? Lord, this is what he's saying to the Lord. They have killed thy prophets. Is that true? Yes. They were killing the prophets of God. The people of Israel were killing the prophets of God. They did not like what the prophets were saying. When God was calling out their sin and saying, this is going to keep you from the blessings of God. This is not the grace of God. The grace of God supersedes and will enable us to walk in the law of God. And so he's saying, hey, look, they're killing your prophets. This is how they were trying to shut them up. And notice this. And dig down thine altars. Is that true? They did. But wait a minute. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now there's a truth there, but there's also a misunderstanding, isn't there? I am left alone. That's the misunderstanding. Was he the only one left? No. Did he feel like he was the only one left? Yeah. Can you feel like you're the only one left? Yeah. You can at times feel like you're the only one left. But it was not true. And they seek my life to take it. That was true. All right. That was true. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Verse 4. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Isn't that something? So here the Lord was giving him a revelation that he did not know before. Do you think it comforted Elijah to know he was not the only one? Wow, Lord. What? Listen, that was a mind-blowing revelation. He felt like there was... Could there possibly be 10? He thought, no. Maybe 5? No. Just me. Just me. I'm all by myself, Lord. And God says, nope, there's 7,000. You've just not seen them. And that tells us that we need to be careful, because we could be looking at the Lord like Mary did. And until the Lord said, Mary, then she said, Rabboni, when he resurrected. And he was looking at the Lord, and she supposed him to be a gardener or somebody else. But when the Lord called her, he opened up her eyes. Listen, we need the same revelation from God today. We need to approach the Word of God, acknowledging before the Lord, Lord, unless you open up my eyes and open up my ears, I will not hear what you're trying to say to me. I will miss it, because I need the grace and power of God to open up my understanding. Otherwise, it's just going to be superficial. And that's what happened with Israel. Everything was superficial. They said, this is getting good to us, guys. Let's make up 311 more rules to throw on the people that we're not even willing to lift up with our smallest little finger. That's what they did. They added 311 more rules to the backs of God's people that they themselves were not even keeping. Man, and then you wonder why the Lord called them hypocrites. Because they were. And you know what? Listen, may we not be hypocritical. May we not revert back in unbelief. That was a work of unbelief to the works of the law that God said will never justify. It has always been from the very beginning, from day one, the grace of God. You remember when God went to Cain and said, because he rejected his offering, but he took Abel's offering. Remember, God went to him. I just kind of envision them sitting on a rock somewhere, and God just sat right down next to him and said, Cain, why is thy countenance falling? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? Isn't that good? If you just do the right thing, won't you be accepted? If you just understand and by faith offer the offering, follow what I'm telling you to do? Is it possible for the child of God to have such an idea so ingrained in their hearts and minds that they're not willing to trust the grace of God? They may be saved. I'm not saying Cain was. I don't believe he was at all. But we could be saved and we could be missing out on the grace of God in our lives, and the next generation will never see it. Let's not be surprised when they don't want anything to do with what we call faith in God, because it's not faith, it's works. And God was very explicit, but when he spelled out to them, and we'll see that here in just a moment, look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, and by the way, I know this was written back around AD 60, but I want you to know the word of God is so relevant, it's even true today. And it will be true until we stand before the Lord, and here's the good news, it will be even eternally true throughout eternity. But even so then, at this present time, God says in verse 5, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What does that mean, the election of grace? Well, I'm going to give you just a viewpoint. Is there more revelation in this truth? Absolutely. There's an infinite amount of revelation here. But the election of grace is that God elected that salvation would be by his grace and in no other way, but by the grace of God. Can anybody enter into the presence of God without the grace of God? Absolutely not. So that will stand true forever and ever. By the way, listen, can you be accepted? Can your works be accepted? Can what you do for God be accepted without the grace of God? Absolutely not. He says, I want you to know that there is a remnant. That's a small tracing. If you wondered what the word remnant means, it's a small tracing, but yet there is a tracing there according to the election of grace. And notice he says this, and if by grace, if it's going to be by grace, here's what it says, then it is no more of works. It's like oil and water. It's not going to mix. God won't receive it. So if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Did you see that? How much works can you couple with grace before it is nullified? The tiniest, any amount. If you mix any amount of works with the grace of God, you've just extinguished any potential of the grace of God in your life. It has to be all of grace. It's either one or the other, God says. You can't say, well, I'll do this and then that and the other. It's all of grace or it's not going to happen. So he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if you're going to do it that way, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Isn't that amazing? It's got to be one way or the other. So all these people that say, well, you can lose your salvation. Well, obviously, you're doing it by works. And if you're doing it by works, then grace is out of the picture. And if you're going to do it by grace, and if you're going to do it by grace, and if you're going to live by grace, you can't have any works. And that ought to be a moment of rest and rejoicing and thanking the Lord that he's going to take care of it. And with that, we can walk with confidence. God, I'm asking by faith. I am calling. What's my faith in? What's my trust in? The word of God. God said that he is going to perform that which he had begun in me. Let me say that again. He's going to perform that in me that he's already promised. So I am asking God in faith by the word of God to perform what he's promised in me. And now I'm going to walk in that truth. And so here's the truth. I don't have to try to manufacture it. I don't have to focus on this because, listen, without Jesus Christ, I'm not very patient. I'm not very patient without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not very patient. Can I tell you another truth? Neither are you. In case you wondered. Without the Lord, I'm not very thankful. You want to hear something else? Neither are you. Amen? Without the Lord, I'm not very, very patient. I'm not very thankful. And I'm not very long-suffering. I'm not very gentle. And I'm not very kind. And God knew all that about us. And that's why he gave us his Spirit. Now, I will testify that the people of Northwood Baptist Church are the best group of people, are the best children of God on planet Earth. I will. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. I am thankful to be part of Northwood Baptist Church. I am blessed. I am blessed that we worship and serve the risen Savior together. And I'm glad, and I'm very glad of it. But can we grow in the Lord? Does God want us to grow in the Lord? So that's the objective, Lord, your grace, more of your grace, that you might be glorified in all of our lives. And so we find here God says it's one way or the other. And then two more quick thoughts here. The election of grace is obtained how? By what? By works or by faith? By faith. And so the election of the grace of God is obtained by faith. Now, wait a minute. You remember the difference between the word attained and obtained? Attained and obtained. I got to find out that Brother and Sister Henderson's son, Seth, is working on his master's. And when he walks across, and nothing wrong with attainments, and when he walks across the graduation platform to receive his diploma, he will have attained his degree. What does that mean? He worked for that. And if you ask him, I think he'd tell you that, right? I worked for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the things of God, we can't work for them. Remember what we just read? It's either by grace, because if you add works, then grace is no more grace. And if it's by works and you mingle grace, then works is no more works. It has to be one way or the other. So all the things of God for you and I are obtained. They have been provided for us. But wait a minute. They have to be received. They have to be obtained. We have to have them in our possession. And how do we know that they are in our possession? We will see God working in and through our lives. We will see all of a sudden kindness, patience. Remember, I don't have any of that. And you don't either. or not what would glorify the Lord. And then when we see that and we know that, we can say, thank you, God. We give him the credit. And we know that he's doing it. Especially, listen, and when we will give thanks in the little things, when the big things come, we'll have no problem. Listen, God wants to trust us first with the little things, and then he's going to graduate us where we will experience him to a greater degree. So the election of grace is obtained, given to us, and it must be obtained. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that you've obtained everything that God wants you to receive. And it has to be done by faith. What does that mean by faith? That means I'm looking to what God is saying, and I'm looking at my life, and I'm saying, that's not there. So I'm going to ask the Lord to give it to me. And then he's going to give it to me. Because he promised to. And then I'm going to thank him that I have received it. That I can walk in that truth that he's given to me. All right, so with that said, let's look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not... Oh, what did you see that word? Obtained. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election... Or the election of the grace of God, those who are seeking it by God's elected grace... hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Did you see that? because grace was involved and because works were not involved, Lord, I am believing that you are doing this in my life, then God says, okay, I'm going to put that into your life. Because you know that you can't achieve that, but you must receive that. And so because you're looking to me to deliver it, that I will give it to you, then I know I can trust you with that because you will glorify me with it. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm going to, by faith, Lord, and he knows our heart, I'm looking to your word, and you're saying, this is for you in me. This peace, this joy, you're wanting to give to me that I might experience it and give you praise when I receive it and share it. And that's what the next generation needs to see. And by the way, the truth is, that's what I need to see. That's what we need to see, because that glorifies the Lord. Listen, God is not talking about a fabricated, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to be happy. That just put a smile on my face. Does that impress you? I'm a Christian. That wouldn't impress the world either. If I went around telling them, I'm a Christian, like that, they're going to really watch me, ready to point out my failures, and I will fail if I'm looking to myself, and if it's just a fabricated thing. But if it's real, you won't have to say anything. You will be a Daniel. And the governors will look and say, man, what he's got is real. And we can't find anything against him. So we're going to have to come up with one concerning his relationship with his God and illegalize that, because we know he won't quit that. Because we know the truth is, more important than his position as second to the king, more important than anything in this life, is his relationship and walk with God and his fellowship with the Lord. And that's how we're going to get him. And that's okay. Because did they get him? No. They didn't get him. In fact, if you remember the story, the king ran out the next morning and said, oh, Daniel, is your God able? He said, he is able. And pulled him out. And the king took all those people and their family. And the Bible says, just so that we knew that those lions were hungry, had mastery over them before they even touched the ground. Wow. Wow. Do you think people believed that Daniel had a God who was real? You know that God wants to use your life and mine to tell your family first, and to encourage your church family, and to be a witness to the world that your God is real. And he'll do that if we'll understand the election of grace. So very quickly, notice in verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear unto this day. And God does the same thing today. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. In other words, payment for trying to seek the Lord, for trying to throw leaven in the bread and the unleavened bread, for trying to offer something to God that he said would pollute the sacrifice, the offering. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, their restoration, them being brought back. So this is the election of grace obtained, as we saw there in verse 7, by faith. Obtained by faith. And that is for this generation of believers. That is for you and I today to obtain the promises of God by grace, so that the next generation that comes after us, and the other generation that will still be during our lifetime, and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren will see that. But God doesn't want us just put it on when they come on the scene. God wants us to enjoy that and to walk in that. And lastly, guard your stand in God's grace. Look at verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation Did you see what he's doing? When you emulate somebody, what are you doing? You're following their footsteps. You're following their pattern. Them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So he's telling us here, God's going to do a work in Israel. He's doing a work amongst the Hebrew people, his people. But he's going to do a work with Israel yet. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, that's Israel, the lump all is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. God wants us to partake of that. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of what? Unbelief. They were broken off. They lost the next generation because of unbelief. We walk in the same unbelief if we say this. I've got salvation, but God can't change me. That's unbelief. Does the Word of God say that we are His workmanship, created unto good works to glorify the Lord? In Ephesians 2:10, is that what God says? Absolutely. Did He say, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature? So we have to walk in that truth. Lord, you've made me a new creature. I'm calling upon you to do the work. Unbelief says, God can never do it. I promise you that is the recipe to lose the next generation. You yourself are saved because you know the grace of God, but you're not. You are stiff-arming the work of the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, I'm not willing to believe that. And I don't believe that you think that or that you're saying that. But unconsciously, I'm convinced there are people today that know the Lord that do not believe and are unwilling to allow the Lord. Let me say that again. To allow the Lord to do His work that he wants to do, that glorifies himself, and the craziest thing that sets us free and allows us to enjoy the liberty of God in his grace. All right? He says, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Did you see that? Faith in what? Trust. In what? In God's word. Be not high-minded, but fear. A reverential respect, because we're one generation from losing it, just like they were. For if God spared not the natural branches, because they walked in unbelief, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And that's not talking about you losing your salvation. That's talking about bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. That's talking about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. Listen, the world may have no use for the older generation, but God does. There is wisdom in the experience of the lives of those who have lived for the Lord that they can pass on down to the next generation and show the faithfulness of God and spare the next generation from losing their next generation. There's a lot of wisdom in that, and God intended it to be just like that. It breaks my heart, but it's the world, so we ought to understand it. To hear my mother-in-law say, you know, the older generation has just been discarded. That's how she feels. The older generation, and you know why? Because I think they'd like to move the older generation off. By the way, which I'm part of. I think they'd like for me to just move off the scene. Well, guess what? I'm here until God calls me home. And until he calls me home, may I, by the grace of God, seek him and his glory in me. Lord, live your life out that I might hold on for the experience of a lifetime to have something that God has given to me to hand down. So do not think that you don't have an influence. Still, today, in your family, you do. Don't think they're not watching. They are. And what are they looking for? The best thing we can show them, the grace of God. So he says, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but not toward thee. He says, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be what? Cut off. What does that mean? Your generations will be cut off. And that ought to be a motivation for us. Listen, that's not a threat. God is wanting us to enjoy him. And you cannot be a better witness than just to let the people, let your future generations see the glory of God in you and the peace and the joy that he brings. Verse 23, and they also, the next generation, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. And this is speaking of Israel. They're going to graft, he's going to graft them in again. Verse, two more verses and we're done here. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature in a good olive tree, how much more shall these, speaking of Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Notice, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I think we're on the horizon of that. I think we are. But wait a minute. Let me just remind you of this. I'm not a date setter. Amen? I don't think it's biblical. Jesus just said this, occupy till I come. Everybody in this room, just put this in your mind. You're here till you're at least 100 years old. All right, 120. And that's how we ought to live. And enjoy it. And enjoy it. Why? Because it's the glory of God. And it's the blessing of his people. That's us. And tell me the truth. Do you know what? What is the greatest blessing in the heart and mind of God? Is it not the salvation of people? What will be the greatest joy in your life? Is it not the salvation of your children and their children? This is why it's so important. God says, let me fill your life with my grace. Why? Because you will enjoy life. And your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will say, I want that. I want the God of my grandfather or great-grandfather or grandmother to be my God. Isn't God so good? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the wisdom, Lord, that you bring into our hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that all of us, by faith, as we put our trust in what you've promised, may we call upon you that to fulfill that what you want to do in our lives. Bless the invitation. May we call upon you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.